So this morning we're just going to come to a feast. I pray and trust we come to a feast every week, but I don't know, there's different, I suppose you might say, flavors and riches, and this, I have been enriched this week in preparing for this. I've also been sobered, we'll be warned, we'll be cautioned, but we'll also be amazed at what we're about to see. So let's come to that with expectation, trusting that God will answer our brother Ed's prayers. So, over the last couple of weeks, we've been following along in the Book of Truth. And hopefully now you kind of can do this ahead of me, one step ahead of me. And if not, this will kick us back into gear. We began with the Persian Empire under Cyrus. We came all the way to the beginning of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Then the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the back and forth there, all the way to the eighth king of the north, that infamous Antiochus Epiphanes. Finally, we came to the end time king, the king, the Caesar of Rome, in the days of the fourth beast. Specifically, we came to the first official emperor of Rome, who's Caesar Augustus. In his days, Jesus the Messiah was born. Then we came to Nero and his successor, Vespasian, in whose days the Old Covenant temple, the Old Covenant city, were finally destroyed. And we saw how it was in those days of the Great Tribulation that Daniel's people were delivered. God kept his word. Everyone whose name was found written in the book was delivered from that destruction. The early Jewish Christians were delivered physically because they fled the city because God had warned them to flee. But more importantly, they were delivered spiritually from that ultimate fate of being cut off from God's covenant people. Again, they were in the covenant, but the covenant was kind of an external thing. When God brought the new covenant, all of a sudden they found that the boundaries of the covenant had been changed, and whereas before they were on the inside, but still an unbeliever, now they find themselves on the outside of the covenant, cut off in an ultimate spiritual judgment. That should make us tremble. That's just kind of that's the worst form. What did God say? Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot touch the soul. Fear the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. That is the one we ought to fear. We're going to see that. We're going to see that as we continue on this morning. So while the earthly city and temple were destroyed, this spiritual remnant of the Jewish people, whose names are found written in the book, they were made citizens of the heavenly city. Okay, the earthly city is gone. It's been destroyed. But wait a minute, the heavenly city has come, right? The temple on earth is destroyed, but the temple who is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jerusalem above has come. The shadows have passed away, but the substance is here. This is the key to reading our Bibles, in fact. And so the Apostle Peter exhorted the Jews on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves. Be saved. Be delivered from this crooked generation. And everyone who listened to Peter's message and believed the gospel, they were indeed delivered just like Daniel said they would be. Okay, so far, everything hunky-dory, everything's good, progressing along in a nice, orderly fashion. And then we come to verse 2 of chapter 12. Because, you know, the thing is with Daniel's visions, everyone's like, well, we got to jump somewhere. We got to jump ahead somewhere. Well, it's just, where are you going to jump? Where are you going to take the leap? And so we come to verse 2 of chapter 12, and it says, the next thing. Now, sorry, let's go back to the previous slide for a second. Sorry, they were right. Here we are, AD 70, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now you're ready for verse 2 of chapter 12, and here it is. And of those sleeping in the dust of the earth, multitudes shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I'm going to raise the question, but the goal here is not just to answer a riddle. The goal is to be swept up in the power of Jesus and his gospel. But we have to raise the question. Here's the implication, is that the deliverance of Daniel's people at that time, God said, at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone, his name is in the book. At that time, when the Old Covenant temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed, in the first century A.D., now we're in the 21st century, right? So we understand what's going on here. At the first century, the deliverance of your people is going to consist in their resurrection from the dead. Problem. Has the resurrection already happened in the first century? Are you seeing the problem, the question? Or have we finally come to that place where we are forced to insert our own gap? So if we go to the next, we're there now. We're not here where we left off. All of a sudden, we're there, and how did we get there? So this is the question. Now, maybe I asked you in the email if you can answer this question yet. Maybe you can. And maybe you were like jumping up and down at home saying, I get it, I get it, I get it, I see it. And maybe not. And maybe today you will, right? That's the goal. That's the desire. So to answer, here's the million-dollar question one more time. And I think the last time in Daniel, if you're tired of this question, this is the last time in Daniel we ask the question, how do we get from the birth of Messiah, the destruction of Jerusalem, the first century AD, where we left off last week in verse 1, to the physical, bodily resurrection of the dead on the last day, where we're going to pick up again this morning in verse 2. I love the answer. So to answer the question, we're going to go back to the very first message in Daniel. Very first message we preached in Daniel. We're going to set the stage. And when we get to the clincher, it's going to be wonderful. So the entire book of Daniel, 12 chapters, the entire book is set against the backdrop of exile. You can't overestimate that point. The Jewish people forcibly removed from their land, relocated over 1,000 miles away to live in the land of Babylon. We cannot ever understand the message of Daniel unless we understand the meaning of exile. Not what exile is, all of us get that, but what it means. The Jews were not the only people to suffer exile. The Assyrians and the Babylonians took everyone into exile. Everyone they conquered, they said, no, you're going to go live over here, some of you, and maybe others will live over here. Can you imagine the effects of all that relocating? You here and you here and shuffling all the peoples all around. Exile was intended to strip a nation of its identity as a people, with their own culture. So your culture taken away, your traditions. That's the point of Daniel. They're being indoctrinated. They're supposed to eat the king's food and be taught the Babylonian wisdom. They're being stripped of their identity, their language, their gods. In the case of Israel, their God. And so what exile amounted to in the end was the death of a nation, a people. And that's probably still too tame in the end. What exile amounts to is the violent, you could put it in your handout, the violent murder of a nation. The life, the identity of an entire people. So we hear the word exile, and maybe we've used it so much it's kind of lost anything of its meaning, but we hear the word exile, and we don't have any like visceral, emotional response to that word. And that's partly because we've never experienced anything like exile. We probably never will. Partly because we're Americans and we don't have that sense of we're the melting pot of the world, right? And we don't have that sense of identity as a people group who are bound together by common traditions, ancestry, religion, homeland. We have some of that to a point. At some level, exile is impossible for you to understand or for me. But when an ancient person heard that word, galuth, exile, it was to them the sound of death. So think of what that means in the case of Israel. If exile is the death of God's people, doesn't that mean in your handout the death of all God's promises, the hope of salvation? Now let me ask you this question. If exile is the death of a people, what would it be if that exiled people scattered all over the planet, for all practical purposes, is gathered together again to live in their own land as a people? What would that be? What would it be? Even from the very beginning, before Israel ever entered the land of Canaan, before they were ever even at home, God already foretold the death and the resurrection of his people. Now, this isn't just an ancient story about an ancient people with whom we have no connection. This is about our history and how we came to be sitting here today. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. This is before they ever went in the land. And God's already looking ahead to the time when they've been driven out of the land. And when you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey his voice, in all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, if you're like a dead corpse as a nation without hope, though even from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land. That should thrill our souls. He will gather you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Do you see the miracle that is? And are you beginning to see why it's not an exaggeration to call this a resurrection from the dead? See, the resurrection of Israel, though, it's going to be way more true for Israel than any other nation, because the resurrection of Israel will involve, in your handout, more than just coming back to live in the land. We've seen that over and over in Daniel. It's going to mean the circumcision of their heart. That's the resurrection of Israel. It's not just come back and live in Jerusalem. It's come back and live as my people, holy, set apart, loving me with circumcised hearts. And so it's in this light that we're meant to understand Ezekiel's vision of a valley full of dry bones. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me. Let's go out with Ezekiel. Let's be there with him. Let's see this. He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of skeletons, bones. And he led me around among all of these skeletal remains. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they are saying, even now, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So resurrection is bringing into the land of Israel, the end of exile. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you. That's another way of saying, I will circumcise your hearts, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. For Israel, the only hope after exile was nothing less than resurrection. That God would put his spirit within them. So 68 years after Daniel arrives in Babylon, as a youth he's probably 15 years old. Now he's about 83 years old, and he's been fasting and he's been mourning for 3 weeks, because even though the exile is over 70 years, the Jews are still despised, they have enemies, but most important, their hearts are not yet circumcised. The Spirit has not yet been given to them. The resurrection has not truly happened. The nation is still dead. Daniel is still longing in your handout for the end of exile, the restoration of God's people, and what? Nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. And so now we come to the verse we started with. It's in light of this. It's in response to that longing that Daniel has. An angel comes to him with this fourth and final vision in Daniel. Ends in chapter 12 with these words. At that time, your people shall be delivered, Daniel. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and of those sleeping in the dust of the earth, multitudes shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Can you see now that that promise of resurrection, it doesn't just pop out of nowhere. It's not like we get to Daniel 12 and God says, now I'm going to teach about the doctrine of resurrection. No, it comes as the culmination, the climax of Daniel. It was foretold all the way back in Deuteronomy, when God promised that after exile, he'd gather his people from where? From the uttermost parts of heaven. And he would circumcise their hearts so that they would love the Lord and live. And so in the end, the full gathering in of the people. See, there's a gathering in that's pictured in the gathering of the people, but the full gathering in only happens in the resurrection of the body. Physical, bodily resurrection of the dead. Now let me ask you a question. What do we care about all of this so far? Let me ask you this. Where is it that we see this resurrection? Where do we see it? Where does this resurrection begin? So read in Hosea chapter 5. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. He sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. And I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. So there's the death of a nation, God's people, in exile. Then we read in chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. that we may live before him. And there in the resurrection, the restoration of God's people is pictured in resurrection, the end of their exile. That's the end of exile. And here in the resurrection of the people. When are the people resurrected? On the third day. Not literally, that's in a sense literally, yes, but that's a type, it's a foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection from the dead on the third day. The resurrection of the people on the third day is accomplished in the resurrection of Christ on the third day. And so we read in Luke chapter 24, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It's not just written in the scriptures that Christ would be resurrected. It's written in the Old Testament scriptures, Christ will be raised on the third day. And we see that because it was foreshadowed in the resurrection of the people on the third day. Paul writes, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's important. On the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. Now let me ask you an obvious question. When is it that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day? In what century did that happen? Almost 2,000 years ago. In the first century AD. And so we see in this that the resurrection has already begun. Indeed, the resurrection of Christ on the third day is the resurrection of his people. Now we're gonna see here. What we're saying, what? How can this be? Tension. Okay, but it's very clear. Christ raised on the third day, in fulfillment of the people prophecy that the people would be raised on the third day. In his physical resurrection, we see our resurrection begun. As one person says, we could say it like this, in the resurrection of Christ on the third day is the resurrection of his people. So one person says this, in the New Testament, it is Jesus' resurrection that takes place on the third day. But because he is the firstborn from the dead, this is also the beginning of the resurrection of the people of God. Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the firstborn from the dead. And so I'll just say to you, very, very rarely do we fully appreciate this amazing reality that one like us, one of us, a true man, human being, has already entered fully into resurrection life. The only person who has ever yet done so. And so it is in this resurrection of Christ, which we all confess, we believe. It's in that resurrection that we see our own resurrection already here. How is my resurrection already here? In his. Jesus came not just to guarantee that my body would one day be raised on the last day. That's part of it. But to bring in part the experience of that future resurrection life to me now in the present. The Bible is clear. We have already entered into resurrection life through our union with the risen Lord. We're not just united with Jesus, we're united with the risen Jesus. and the Spirit of the risen Christ that dwells within us. We don't just have the Spirit dwelling within us. We have the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within us who have believed. And so even now the Bible says we're a new creation, a new man, walking in newness of life. The resurrection has begun already. And you say, aren't you overstating things? Isn't this a little bit hyper-dramatic? And I say, no, no, no. It is impossible to overstate this reality. Christ's resurrection is not just a past historical event. It is. It is that. But since it happened and he's still alive today, therefore it's a constantly working reality in the present. His resurrection life today, he's alive. This is what we confess. It's the bedrock of our faith. His resurrection life not only guarantees that I will be bodily raised from the dead on the last day, but that he has actually brought the powers of that future age into my own present experience in the present. So the writer of Hebrews says that we have tasted already the powers of the age to come. That's not just fancy talk. None of this is. The writer of Hebrews shows how this is practically possible. How can this happen? How can we get the life of the age to come, the resurrection life of Christ, invading the age we live in now for our present experience? And the Bible answers, it's very simple. It's practically possible because we are those who share today in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the risen Lord. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you believe you have the Spirit? Then let's understand what that Spirit does and is doing within us. He is mediating to us the resurrection power and life of Christ already, even as we still wait for the full experience of that resurrection life. I've got that resurrection life now, but I don't enter that full experience of that resurrection life until even my body is made like his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3. We can and we must say that the resurrection has already begun, because we can never artificially separate between the resurrection of the body and the spiritual resurrection. You can't separate. Well, see, I've got a spiritual one and a bodily one. They're like totally different. Because on that future day, when your body is raised up out of the grave, do you know what kind of life you're going to be raised up to have? Spiritual life. With your body, but life suited to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The future resurrection of the body is a resurrection to spiritual life, a life that in a very real way we already have. You could say it like this. That future resurrection of our bodies is simply the culmination of the resurrection that began the very moment our dead hearts came to life. The very moment that we were raised up with Christ through faith. So listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has already passed from death to life. Do you understand that? So one commentator says, if some have passed from death into life, then the dead have come alive, and that means resurrection. This explains why Jesus can go on then to say this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, not yet, and is now here, already, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So I ask you, when Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here, what does that mean? He's saying that future is now here, and the long-expected resurrection is underway. Carson says, here the coming hour already is the resurrection life for the physically dead in the end time. That very resurrection life is already being manifest as life for us who were dead in our sins and trespasses, whom God has raised up with Christ through faith. Let's read about that now in Ephesians chapter 2 and see what this means for us. See, this is what this means. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, like just like old covenant Israel, dry bones, a valley full, made us alive together with Christ. If you read the rest of Ezekiel, you'd see Ezekiel speaking to the bones and the sinews coming on to the bones, and then life entering the bodies and then being raised up as a great host. And here we have that fulfilled here in the new covenant community of God's people. We have been made alive with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Do you remember that from Deuteronomy chapter 30? And the resurrection and the regathering of Israel? Here it is. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Brothers and sisters, you have been buried. You have died with him. You have been buried, and in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Do you rejoice in that faith that you have, God has given to you? And our faith was in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, who has now raised us from the dead with him. You, who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Let not sin therefore reign. Now, did you hear those words? When you heard those words, did you feel a great, crushing, oppressive weight and burden just come on you? Well, if you didn't get all that we just read, you should, you ought to. But if we understand the realities of the gospel of dying with Christ and being raised with him, we hear these words, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And we hear the words of freedom. Yes, of duty, of striving, of diligence, but of freedom, even in the midst of striving. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. To make you obey its passions, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, are we doing this? Are we struggling? Are we feeling like we're losing in that battle? Here's the hope. Here's the key. The key of the gospel. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we come now back to John, and let me ask you another question. Well, what about all the other people who don't hear, who don't live What about all the rest who remain dead in their sins? The Son has received authority not only to give eternal resurrection life to those who believe, to those who he calls, but also to execute judgment. This is life and death stuff here that we talk about. Not just life and death like the world's afraid of dying, but real life and death stuff. And so we see that the final judgment too, is already at work in the present. John 12:31. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." But listen to these words. "Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You see, before Jesus, before the light came into the world, resurrection life was not yet here. Before Jesus came into the world and preached the gospel, the final judgment was not yet here. But when he came, those two end times realities arrived already. They're here. They're working. They're at work. Can you feel the urgency then of those words? And I want to ask, are you still loving the darkness rather than the light? Because if you are, and I'm just going to say to you what the Word of God says, if you are, then you stand at this moment, at this very moment, you are standing under judgment and condemnation. Won't you then repent? Believe. Love the light. So for all those who have heard now, have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Not some mystical thing. No. Where do we hear the voice of the Son of God? We hear it in the preached gospel that has come to us, that comes to us each Sunday, that comes to us each day. We hear the voice of the Son of God, and having heard, we have believed, and we have been raised to life. Can you then hear in these words the eschatological joy? Okay? Not just like, I mean, when we talk about Christian joy, what we're talking about is eschatological joy, the joy of the future day in your present experience now. That's the kind of joy that we have in the gospel. So as Leon Morris says, in Christ, let's not skip over those two words, in Christ, the last age is vividly present. When was it that Christ appeared? Well, you say 2,000 years ago. Yes, that's true, 1st century AD. But there's another answer to that question. The writer of Hebrews says he appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, as Paul says, that means that we are those living. We are those on whom the end of the ages has come. Let me put it this way. If the resurrection of the dead has already come in the resurrection of Christ, then what does that mean is here? The end is obviously already here. There's such a certainty of confidence and hope that in a sense, we're not waiting for the end to come. The end is already here. It's been accomplished. And because of that, we know the end will be consummated on that final day. We are those. And you could say, I am one. We are those as a church, as a body, who live in the Spirit, in the presence and power of the resurrected Christ. Do we know what that must mean then? After Jesus says the hour is coming and is now here, he says this: do not marvel at this. But don't marvel at what? Well, that the future is already here. Everyone's like, well, how can it be already here? Jesus says, don't marvel that it's already here. And here's why: for an hour is coming. No, already here now. It's just is coming. When all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, Jesus isn't saying, oh, wait a minute, I think you're getting too excited about your already, right? Let me rein you back in and make sure you're not too excited about the present lived experience that you have now. No, what he's doing is he's saying, don't be amazed that it's already here, because what you have today, what you will have today, is simply rooted in the realities of that day that's still to come. Jesus wants us to see that our present resurrection life in Jesus, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, what is that? What is it? It's just our experience in the present now of powers that belong in their fullness to the age to come. In the same way, the judgment and the condemnation under which people are actually standing right now is just the present reality of a future condemnation when they will be raised physically to experience the second death. Jesus said, the one who rejects me, it comes down to Jesus. He decides that our response to Jesus decides the destiny ultimately of the whole world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has, even now, a judge. The word that I have spoken, already spoken, will judge him on the last day. In light of all this, listen to this exchange, this wonderful, marvelous exchange between Jesus and Martha. Her brother Lazarus is still dead in the grave. He's been there, I think, 4 days. So Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the not yet, in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Already, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. When I read a verse like that, all I want to do is say, I've believed. I've believed. Praise God, I've believed. Because I was dead and blind and deaf. And then what did Jesus do? He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He tells them to take away the stone. And he cries out with a loud voice, and he calls him by name. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus heard his voice like we have heard his voice in the gospel. And Lazarus came out. Why did Jesus do that? because he wanted to help us all see that the resurrection of the dead has begun and is already here in him, because he is the resurrection and the life. Now then, we can see that it's in this resurrection, already and not yet, that the true end of exile, okay, we come back to that theme of Daniel, the true end of exile for which Daniel longed has come. The exile is ended. The exile is over already and not yet. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, even as I'm bringing the Jews. I must bring the Gentiles, and they will listen to my voice. That's resurrection. They will listen to my voice. The dead will hear my voice, and I will gather them in, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, the Jewish people, and not for the Jewish people only, that nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's the language of exile, the end of exile. So looking back, okay, we're sitting here and we can look back and see after the mystery of the kingdom, it's already been revealed to us. It was not revealed to Daniel. It's been revealed to us, and we can see now why the angel locates the future resurrection. Why does the angel locate the future resurrection in the days of the first century? Because that's when the resurrection began, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our being made to share with Jesus already in his resurrection life, so that we walk in newness of life. Because that's when the bones of God's dead old covenant people were raised to life in the new covenant. The resurrection. When God put his spirit within them, and within all of us. Therefore, it is also in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that the final judgment has already become a present reality for everyone who refuses to come to Christ. That should put a fear and a trembling in us, those who say, later, not yet. I'll come maybe sometime. I don't want to now. I'll think about it later. No, we realize, no, I'm already under judgment. The judgment is already here. Condemnation is already here. And there is nothing more pressing in all the world than that we not be under that condemnation. So we come to our conclusion we see in this slide. What we have learned in Daniel is that there is no gap of any kind in Daniel 12 or anywhere else in Daniel. There is only this, the wonderful, but as we've learned today, also the sobering reality of the future, already powerfully here in our present. So we read in Daniel 12, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That was the destruction of Jerusalem in 67 to 70 AD. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And of those sleeping in the dust of the earth, multitudes shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we see that it is only in the resurrection of Jesus that the exile of God's people is finally ended. It is only in the resurrection of Jesus, the exile of God's people, for which Daniel spent all his life longing for, is finally ended. So I ask you this question. On that final day, will you awake to everlasting life? Or will you awake to shame and everlasting contempt? That's the not yet, but let me put it in terms of now. Are you living this very moment under the sentence of death and condemnation? Or are you living today as one who has been raised up with Jesus to walk each and every day in the power and in the joy of his resurrection life? This has everything to do with these days in which we live. If we grasp this, I ask you, what will it mean for how we respond to the world around us, the circumstances we're in? Oh Lord, thank you for what we have now. And we thank you that since what we have is our present experience of what is still to come, then the still to come is most certainly coming. Lord, help us as we grasp, maybe in some sense for the first time, as we see what you have given us, the life, the power of the risen Christ through the indwelling Spirit, that the resurrection has already begun in power in the resurrection of Jesus, in our being raised with him, our hearts circumcised, the Spirit given to us. Help us then to go forth today with strength, with resolve, to fight the good fight, to not despair, to not fear, to not be anxious, to not be overcome with worry, to not be overcome by the besetting sins of the flesh, but knowing that these are all the things that you have enabled us and accomplished in the end for us. Lord, let us not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, because we are those who have died and been buried, who are dead to sin and have been resurrected already. Thank you one day when our bodies are made like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will enter into the full experience of this resurrection life we have even today. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. We pray these things, and I pray, Lord, that should there be one here who is still in his or her sins under condemnation, that you would even now call their name. Lord, we pray that each one of us here would not resist you, that we would repent, that we would believe, and all of us together be able to sing and rejoice now in these songs that we're about to sing, and all of us here be able to take together in this meal we're about to take. To your glory and yours alone, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.